If you have your Bibles with you, would you please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I remember reading this past week about a couple. They were getting married, and they discovered that the wife-to-be had a serious problem with her kidneys. I mean, she had known apparently for some time that she'd been diagnosed about 8 years before that with kidney problems, but things had done well and she had grown up. She was 23 now, discovered it when she was somewhere around 15, 16, somewhere in that area. But a problem developed and her kidneys were shutting down. She lived in the New York area, and if she didn't get a kidney transplant, she was not going to survive. It was the odds of her getting a kidney were very, very small because there were so many people in that area wanting kidneys. There was such a long, long waiting list. But her husband-to-be asked if he could be tested to see if they were a match. And sure enough, they found out that he was a match. And so he donated one of his kidneys to her and gave her life. They said that when he did the testing and found out he was a match, they knew they were meant for each other. I think it's a powerful, powerful story about love and the intimate and special and wonderful relationship that can happen between human beings when they devote their lives to each other and they put the other person above themselves. I think that same relationship can not only exist between a husband and a wife, but I think that same relationship can happen among God's people, that kind of friendship, that kind of devotion, that kind of selflessness. And I think it can happen between those who teach and lead or preach and those that work with them. And I think we see an example of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I think we see that kind of love. If you would, let's read together the first 16 verses and then we'll look at a couple of points. For you yourselves know that our coming, brethren, was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness of our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as word from men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and they are not pleasing God, but are hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. As we think about this particular passage, I want us to use the letter H as our memory glue, and I want us to think about helping and hindering. As we focus on that opening verse there, I want us to kind of key on that and spring off of that. Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." The work of the gospel is never in vain. And often Paul will talk about his work, and he'll talk about his work in a given community. He'll talk in other occasions about his walk with God, and he would say that he didn't want it to be vain or empty or useless. He would talk about, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that he buffets his body and keeps himself under control so that he doesn't become a castaway. That his work wouldn't be in vain, that he did all this work preaching and teaching to others, and then he didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. The same thing he wants to be true of the congregation he works with. Paul was not just consumed with converting people to Christ. Paul wanted the people he converted to stay in Christ. And I think that's a powerful message to us. Many times we think, once the person's been baptized, our work is done. The reality is our work has only just begun. And we want to do everything in our power to help that person remain faithful. That's how Paul felt. And that's how he felt about the church at Thessalonica. He genuinely loved and cared for these people. And that's really the main thing that comes out in this particular section. But you notice the emphasis he puts on "you know." And he's going to do that over and over in this passage. To set the stage for what he's doing here, we need to remember that Paul often had opponents. Those who were trying to hinder and stop what he was doing. He's going to talk about some of those opponents in that latter section, verses 14 through 16. But it seems that there were some among the Christians at Thessalonica who were questioning Paul's integrity and his genuine love for the congregation. It doesn't seem that there was a questioning of his apostolic authority. Because you notice, this is one of the few letters. In fact, the same is true of 2 Thessalonians and Philippians, for example. Those are just a few of the letters that Paul didn't mention his apostleship in. He usually does that in his letters, but he doesn't in these letters because it seems nobody was questioning that he was an apostle. The issue was not whether he had authority from God. The issue was how was he using that authority. Was he using that for self-seeking purposes? Was he using that to serve others, to serve God, etc.? So they seem to have questioned his love and his devotion to them. Why might they do this? Well, you need to remember that if we go back to chapter 17 of Acts and we see what happened to Paul in Thessalonica, remember that the Jews basically incited a riot that resulted in Paul having to leave the city. And he says in this passage or in this particular book that on at least a couple of occasions he had tried to go back to Thessalonica but had been hindered or prevented in doing that. So Paul had been unable to go back to check on the church. And odds are when he left, he says, "I'm going to do everything in my power to come back and see you." Well, he hadn't come back. So likely what happened is some folks began to say, "Oh, he's just a charlatan. He was just here to get something out of us. And when the going got tough, you know, the week got going and he left and he hadn't come back, he really doesn't care about us. If Paul really cared about us, he would be here." And so what Paul seems to be doing is Paul says, "Okay, let's stop a moment. Let's put aside all the things you've been hearing. Now what I want you to do is remember what you saw. I want you to remember what you heard. I want you to remember not what somebody claims they know. I want you to remember what you know and you experience personally in your own lives." And then he just starts walking them back through how he actually lived and how he actually acted while he was with them. So let's talk about the things that he did to help the progress of the gospel. Now, first of all, as we do that, beginning in verse 2, I want us to focus on the teachers, things that Paul and Timothy and Titus, those who were teaching the Thessalonians, things they did. And then we'll talk for a moment about things the Thessalonians did. I think that we can sum up what Paul did with four words, starting with the word "see." Four things these teachers did to help the progress of the gospel. As I look at verse 2, the first thing I notice is that Paul had courage. You need to remember, Paul mentions here that he endured hardship. He had opponents. He had opposition. Literally, the word opposition here is the word that they used in the Greek or Olympic games for having an opponent. And he said, "We had opponents. We had opposition. They were working against us." He specifically mentions Philippi. And if you go back all this information can be found in Acts 16 and 17, the story of Philippi and Thessalonica. But you remember when he was at Philippi, He cast the demon out of a servant girl that was making money because of some amazing abilities she had because she was possessed by a demon. When he cast out this demon, then the owners of this servant became very, very upset. The end result was Paul and Silas were thrown in prison. They were beaten. They were put in stocks. And you may recall in the story, they were singing in the prison at midnight. God shook the doors of the prison. The prison doors were open. They went free. They ended up converting the Philippian jailer that night. They also converted Lydia and her family. So they had success in Philippi, but they had opponents. And because of pressure from the political powers, they ended up having to leave the city. And so Paul says, we literally came to you on the run. We came to you having just had our lives threatened, our bodies beaten, thrown in prison and put in stocks. But he says, when we came to you at Thessalonica, we didn't teach anything any different from what we preached at Philippi. We boldly proclaimed the message. So I just want us to see, he's saying, I had the courage, and have always tried to have the courage to do what was right and say what was right, no matter what opponents I had. Then he talks about the fact that not only did he try to exhibit courage, he tried to exhibit character or integrity. And he focuses on that. Look in verse 3. For our exhortation does not come with error or impurity or by way of deceit. He said, I didn't teach what was false. I didn't have impure motives, impure actions. I didn't act in an impure and unkind and unholy way while I was among you. I didn't try to deceive you or trick you in any way. He says, in fact, we have been approved by God for this work. And Paul regularly would emphasize that what he's doing is a calling from God. In other words, Paul didn't just decide to do this one day. He said, God decided this for me, and His Son appeared to me on the road to Damascus and gave me work to do. And so he says, I'm responding to God's call. And he says, we are approved. And that word there means that we have been tested and approved by God, and we continue to remain approved by God. And so he says, I'm just doing what God wants, and God is pleased with us, even if there are some among you who may question what we're doing or why we're doing it. And he emphasizes that we've done what we've done to please God. We've not tried to please human beings. We've not tried to flatter you and say things that were really not true or that we really didn't believe just to get you to like us or to get you to give us things. He said, all along we've not done what we've done. And you remember, he says, when we were among you, we didn't do what we did just to get you to like us or to get you to brag on us or to say we were the best preachers and to give us things. He said, all along, we've tried to please God and to please God alone. We seek His glory, not the glory of human beings. So what he says is, if you'll remember, he said, we tried to act with character, integrity, while we were among you. He says also, if you remember how we acted among you, we showed that we genuinely cared about you. I want you to notice what he says in verse 7. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now, the word mother is actually not here. It's just the word nurse. It literally says, as a nurse cares for her children. And so he's kind of piling analogies on each other. And Paul does that. He does that with words. He's not content with just using one word to describe something God is doing. He'll pile words up. And so he does the same thing with analogies. And so as he's talking here, he says, first of all, I was among you like a nurse. Like a nurse, gently and with knowledge of what to do, gently and carefully and tenderly cares for an open wound. And as you think of that nurse caring for a wound, a cut, a broken arm, whatever the injury might be, and her skill and her gentleness, he begins with that analogy, but then he broadens the picture. He said, I was not only like a nurse caring for a wound, I was like a nurse caring for a wound that's on her own child. See what he's doing? He's intensifying like a nurse. And when he says nursing mother, he's not talking about a mother who's feeding her child. It's the actual word for a person who does the job of a nurse. And he says that not only is she doing that, but she's doing it on her own child. And so he's just showing just how, you think of how tender a mother who is a nurse would be in caring for a wound for her own child. He says, that's how I tried to be when I was among you. Having so fond affection that we not only wanted to share the gospel with you, we were willing to share our own lives. Paul, in I believe it's 1 Corinthians 9, would talk about that he would be willing even to die if it would mean the saving of the Jewish nation. And literally, when Paul went from city to city, he put his life on the line Remember when he's at Philippi, he's beaten and thrown in prison. When he's in Thessalonica, they run him out of town. He goes to Berea and the Jews from Thessalonica follow him there and they run him out of that town. He is constantly in threat of losing his life. And so Paul is a person who says, I'm willing to die for you. He said, I came to love you and think of you so much that I was willing to die. We were willing to give our lives, sacrifice ourselves for you. And he shows the level of the commitment they feel. And when he talks about, in verse 9, how they labored night and day. He said he didn't want to be a burden on them. You see, sometimes ministers or preachers would come into town and they would try to trick and deceive and they would flatter the people to try to get them to give them money and then they'd skip out of town. And what Paul says is, I didn't do any of that. In fact, I didn't even ask for money for you. I work day and night at my job of tent making in order to not be a burden to you. So what he says is, I'm not trying to take advantage of you. I went out of my way not to hurt you in any way. I genuinely care about you. And then he just summarizes his conduct and he says in verse 10, says, you are witnesses and so is God how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging, imploring each of you as a father his own children. He seems to kind of sum all this up. He's tried to act with courage and with character and with caring. He says, when you look at our conduct, we tried to act in a blameless way. And he says, you testify to that. You remember how we acted. Is there anything that we did in which we are to blame? And he says, to sum up how we acted among you, he's already talked about a nurse caring for her own children, so he gives the imagery of a mother. Now he's going to move from the gentleness and tenderness of a mother to the guidance and encouragement to a father. He said, I didn't act among you like somebody trying to take advantage of you. I tried to act among you like a father, wanting to guide, instruct, encourage, and build up his own children. And he says, you know that. You saw that. You remember how we acted. And then he moves from what he did to what they are doing, have done, and what they're going through. And as you look at the Thessalonians and the things they did, first of all, he talks about the destination of his work in the lives of the Thessalonians. In other words, he says, I did all this, according to verse 12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. He says, the goal of the work of every teacher, every leader in the Lord's church, is that God's people would walk in a manner worthy of what we've been called to in Christ Jesus. And when he uses the word worthy, Paul is not using it in the sense of I deserve. Okay, live so you deserve, that you are worth heaven. Okay, the fact is, none of us deserve that. The word generally has the idea of consistent, balanced. In other words, appropriate. In other words, he says, live in a way that is appropriate for a person who has been called to this tremendous privilege in Christ Jesus. He said, that's the destination. And he says, that's what I see happening in you. He says, it started because you accepted the inspiration of our message. That when we spoke to you, you didn't accept what we said as coming from human beings. You accepted it as it really is. He says, from God. And so Paul speaks of the fact that he speaks an inspired message. And they accepted that inspired message. And not only are they moving towards that destination of walking in a manner worthy, he gives an example of that as he talks about the fact that they were imitating other congregations who had suffered for Christ. In other words, they had not only accepted the inspiration of the message of Paul, had, based on the faith in what Paul said and in Jesus Christ, been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, but they were willing to even suffer. He says, you're imitating the churches that are in Jerusalem. You're just like them. And some of those who've done mission work may recall, when you go into mission areas, if you're not careful, they'll almost deify congregations back in the United States. They'll almost think, you know, all the congregations back in the States, you know, must be perfect and all the Christians are perfect because all these Christians from those locations are coming to help them. And sometimes you have to say, hey, we're people just like you. We're all folks just trying to walk with God. In fact, we're amazed at what you're doing. When we look at your sacrifices and your devotion, you're our example. And so what he says is, you're going through the same sufferings those congregations back in Jerusalem are going through. They went through it at the hands of the Jews. You're doing it at the hands of your fellow countrymen. And he specifically talks here about, and he's probably talking about the Gentiles primarily. And then from that, he springs into a discussion of those who are hurting. Okay, you've got the Thessalonian teachers and what they're doing to help the progress of the gospel. You've got the work of God that's happening in the lives of the Thessalonians. But then you've got those who are trying to hinder or hurt the progress of the gospel. And as he focuses on the conduct of the Jews, he says they killed the prophets and Jesus. He said when it came to Paul's work in Thessalonica, they hindered us. They literally ran them out of town. And whereas Paul said he's trying to please God and not human beings, he says just the opposite of these opponents. They're not pleasing God. The reality is that they're pleasing themselves. And then when he kind of summarizes their conduct, he then talks about the consequences of their conduct. It influences souls. When he talks about that they are hostile to all men at the end of verse 15, what he probably means from that is that they don't want all human beings to be saved. They didn't like the idea that non-Jews could be saved. Some of the Jews. Remember, not all Jews feel this way, but he's talking about his opponents. And as he talks about those opponents, he says that they're trying to hinder souls from being brought in to the kingdom of God. And he says, he gives us the picture, he says, their sin is piled on top of sin. It's heaped up high as it could go, and it's at its pinnacle now. And he says, because of that, he doesn't just say they're going to face the wrath of God. He says, so certain is the judgment God has placed upon him. He pictures it as they have already faced the wrath of God. They have lost salvation because they've hindered the work and progress of the gospel. But let me ask you, have they been successful? No. In spite of all the efforts of the opponents back in Jerusalem and all the efforts of the opponents in Philippi and Thessalonica, the gospel is still spreading and the church is still growing. Why don't you take out your psalm books and turn to the hymn of encouragement. I appreciate the prayer a few moments ago and Leslie mentioning those who are enduring fires in California. We've been, I think all of us, reading about that and watching reports about that in the news for some time. What has been disturbing is to find that some of those fires are started by arson. It's interesting to me to think that you've got, I think so far at least 9 lives have been lost. You've got all this loss of life and property because somebody else chose to start a fire. In contrast to that, you've got approximately 15,000 firemen in California who are working to stop those fires. So today you've got some who are starting fires and some who are stopping fires. Some are hurting and hindering and some are helping. The question each of us have to ask in life is, which one am I going to be? Am I going to be the one that's constantly hindering the progress of the gospel, constantly stirring up troubles, constantly starting a fire, constantly bickering or starting a fight? Or am I going to be the one like Paul and those other teachers who help the progress of the gospel? Because when they're tempted to question the church and question the sincerity of God's people and the accuracy of God's Word, they look at our lives and they see us as people of courage, people of character, people of caring, and people of blameless conduct. If that's the way we live, then the opponents cannot win. When you combine the greatness of our God with lives lived in genuine devotion to the Lord, the opponents cannot win. Today we need to be thinking about which camp we're in. If you're not a child of God, it is my prayer that you, like those brethren at Thessalonica, will accept the inspiration of God's Word and will respond in faith to that inspiration and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. For those of us who are Christians, I hope that we'll look at our lives and say, could I, like Paul, say to my neighbor, look at how I act, look at how I live. If I couldn't do that because it's not right, then maybe it's time to make a change as we stand and sing.